didn't recognize him, but I came baptizing with water so he might be made known to Israel. John testified, I saw the Spirit coming down from heaven like a dove, and it rested on him. Even I didn't recognize him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, the one on whom you see the Spirit coming down and resting is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this one is God's Son.
May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, set up your kingdom in our midst. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on us, sinners, in need of your grace. And Holy Spirit, breath of the living God, renew us and all the world. And together we say, Amen. I think it's important for me to say I did not want to do this. When the staff discussed preaching on the triune God last summer, I was reluctant, to say the least. I'm not sure why exactly. I hope that you have seen and heard and have witnessed that I love God and I want to know Him more. But for whatever reason, I was intimidated by the topic. I mean, after all, who am I to exegete and explain and discover the happenings of the Holy Trinity? I know I'm a preacher. I get it. But I felt a lot of inadequacy with this one. So I wrestled with this for a while. And then I landed on this principle, and it changed my perspective. And I hope it's helpful to you. The mystery of God should not paralyze our pursuit of God. Scripture invites us there as a beautiful and unique way of knowing the fullness of God. Would you just let that rest on you? The mystery of God should not paralyze our pursuit of God. The truth that the one God of the universe meets us in three persons is thought to be among the most mysterious of all Christian teachings. In our, and when I say our, I mean Christianity, in our best efforts, we have misunderstood the uniqueness, the complexity, and the beauty of the triune God. And at our worst, we've abandoned or even been silent about the idea that God is three in one. In this series and any other time, when I refer to God, I am speaking of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three in one divine community. They are mutually equal and inseparable, yet distinguishable and unified in function. This great mystery. This great mystery has caused debates for centuries among believers and even unbelievers. But pay attention to this. I believe this is important. The principle of one is lonely, right? The principle of two, it can be oppositional and push us or move us toward preference. But the principle of three is inherently moving and dynamic. And as we find in Scripture, in our best attempts of explaining the fullness of God, we're left with metaphors, right? You find this all throughout Scripture. But the paradox is that all metaphors walk with a limp. So we do our best to explain, to reflect on the fullness and the greatness of God. So here's my best reflection as of today for your own thought and discovery. God is the constant flow of life, a beautiful relatedness a perfect and a divine community between three. A circular, ongoing movement of unified love. Now, those of us who grew up in a conservative and even pre-Trinity church environment, and what I mean by pre-Trinity church environment is we didn't really talk about it. It wasn't emphasized all that much. Maybe you come from a church family that did, and I think that's the exception to the rule. Many of us didn't grow up with this kind of language, and many of us saw and maybe still see reality as a pyramid-shaped universe. And the popular image of God is God is at the top of that pyramid, and everything else is beneath Him, even Jesus and Holy Spirit. And I think it's important that we maintain an idea of God's greatness, that we stand in awe of a great and awesome God. We want to preserve that. But I submit to you in this series that I believe a more helpful geometrical shape or metaphor would be a circle, and thus our attempt of forming one on the stage. And I pray that this image, this picture, will help you to rearrange your Christian imagination of the Trinity. But I want you to notice something. Did you notice at the front of the circle that it's open? It's not a closed circle. Never has been. The Trinity invites us in. It's an invitation to join Him, to participate in the divine dance, as Richard Rohr would put it. All creation is invited in by God to see His glory and then to go and be His glory for the sake of the world. This was God's intention from the beginning. And some of us have received that invitation. We've accepted that invitation and we've joined God to the best of our ability in this divine movement, this constant flow of life and love and light. God's life flow is the foundation of everything, absolutely everything. And the triune God, He was present at the beginning, right? Inviting all creation to share and to know the Trinitarian life itself. In the first two verses of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, God the Father and God the Spirit are present in conjunction. It is written, God created. And the Spirit of God was hovering or moving over the face of the waters. I believe it's significant to note that where the text says, in the beginning, God, the Hebrew word there for God is Elohim. And it's a plural noun. That was a discovery for me. It's a plural noun, yet it's linked with a singular verb. He created, God created, Father God, Jesus, the living Word. Go check out John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so, Father God, Jesus, the living Word, and Holy Spirit, they appear distinguishable, but they are still one, functioning as one, calling the cosmos into creation, into being, and fashioning the human race in God's image. And so when the author of Genesis records God speaking for the first time, it is written, let us create mankind in our image, in the likeness of ourselves. And again, the Hebrew is plural pronouns for some wonderful reason. And it affirms the triune God is present and it is active in creation. As an important side note, if we're paying attention, and by we I mean humanity, if we are paying attention, God has left evidence of the work of his hands everywhere in the created universe. Everywhere you look, everywhere you turn, you see God's work, his craftsmanship, his creation, and we are left without excuse on his existence. I know that you know that. But when is the last time you stand in awe of God and praised him for it? The Jewish intuition of the triune God was there from the beginning. They didn't have necessarily a scientific reason for it yet. It was just simple interface with the world, with creation. In a faith tradition, and many of you know this, in a faith tradition that is fiercely monotheistic, focusing on the oneness of God. Here in Genesis, we find Trinitarian language for God being three in one. And we actually find this kind of triune God language all throughout the history of the people of God. Let me just offer you two examples for this morning. First, the plural form of God is sometimes used when the intent is to emphasize the unity or the oneness of God. Many of you will be familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In this ancient text, the Shema, that Jews turn to often, there is something unique that stands out about God. Notice that the first Elohim, the first word for God in this ancient verse, is plural, our God. And yet it's pointing to a divine community that is what? One. Our God, he is one. Second, the occurrence of the threefold repetition of the divine name of God within the prophets has been viewed by scholars as evidence for the triune God. You might remember in Isaiah chapter 6, the throne room scene where he, again, does his best to use words to describe, to reflect on what he saw. Do you remember the scene? He looks up and he sees God sitting on his throne, and the train of his robe filled the room. That's a pretty big robe, filling the entire room. And the heavenly beings begin to sing their song, and the foundations of the temple begin to shake. And the whole room becomes filled with smoke as they sing what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And this threefold name of God is repeated in Revelation 4. Holy, holy, holy is God the sovereign Lord of all, who was and is to come. Did you know that when you read that, when you sing it, you are proclaiming that God is three in one. Holy, holy, holy. So what I believe we can conclude about these texts, among many, many others, is that Scripture does not treat the triune teaching with speculation, but instead reveals the unity of the triune God in creation, the history of God's people, and as we are about to see, in redemption and in the completion of all things, making them new. Now, what I want us to listen to closely in this next part is about the changing of the tide. When everything was pivoted in an instant, the pivot of history is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. His birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his exaltation, that he is alive. As John so eloquently writes in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling place among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the moment in time that changed everything. Why? Because the divine community chose to personally engage with the human condition where the love of God is made known. As God was fully present in creation, as He was fully present throughout the history of His people, so the triune God is made known in new creation. And I believe one of the best illustrations we have of what this means is the simple and yet beautiful act of baptism. Baptism teaches, rehearses, and embraces the entire story of redemption. And the gracious love of God is on full display with this beautiful beginning. Jesus' own baptism, right? Jesus' own baptism is a great picture of this, where Father God and God the Spirit, they bless Jesus the Son after He's brought up from the water by John the Baptist. And it was read for us earlier. John the Baptist, he writes his own reflection of this, his own eyewitness account in John chapter 1, and he's doing his best to describe what he saw, and he says the Spirit of God descended or came down like a dove upon Jesus, and I heard a voice from the Father speak over Jesus, "This is my Son, my beloved, on whom my favor rests." It seems as if in one moment, the baptism of Jesus, that the triune God rested in the Jordan River. What a moment. It was in this moment that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're all present at this explicit triune inauguration of Jesus' ministry on earth. Maybe it's from this personal, life-changing experience that Jesus commissions the rest of us as His disciples to go and to do the same for others, that they too may experience this powerful triune moment in time as they become a new creation of God. And so He tells us in Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Consider with me these questions. If there is no distinction between Father, Son, and Spirit, then why the necessity of the three distinct names? And if there's no equality of these persons, then why are they linked together at such a crucial teaching moment as Jesus empowers His first disciples? According to Christian history, and I certainly agree, Christian baptism is administered in the name of not two creatures plus one God. It's not administered by three parts of God or three stages of God, but baptism is administered by one God who is eternally Father, Son, and Spirit, our God, three in one. And so again, just bringing it back together, I believe it's significant for our faith to realize that Scripture consistently reveals the unity of the triune God at creation, throughout the history of God's people, and in the redemption of all things. As you consider Jesus' baptism in that moment where the triune God rested upon Him, baptism is a paramount example of the unity, of the beauty, of the equality, and yet the distinguished functions of the Trinity. So as we close, I want you to do your best to reflect on your own baptism. Maybe this was recent for you. Maybe it was a few years ago. Maybe it was many, many years ago. But reflect on that moment. And please, if you have not been baptized yet, I pray that you would listen closely and consider the significance of God's presence and redemption for your life. And so, for the high majority of us, when we were baptized, there were perhaps personal or ceremonial words spoken over us as we committed our lives to God. Maybe someone shared a little bit of your faith journey, or those that were witnessing your life-altering decision maybe had some things to say about your faith and the way that they see God in your life. Maybe the person baptizing you told you, "I'm proud of you. This is the most important decision of your life that you're going to make. This is beautiful." And so maybe you shared an intimate moment just before your baptism with the person who was baptizing you. And then they asked you, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?" Or some variation of that question. And you said, "Yes, I do." And based upon your confession, they then declared the ancient words of the Lord, right? Well, based upon that confession, "I'm going to baptize you now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Many of us heard the words, "so that you can receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, I just want to ask you, have you ever just stopped? We're not great at this. Have you ever just stopped, paused, and considered the beauty and the weight of that declaration? "I now baptize you in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Because oftentimes, I believe we miss not just the beauty of what is happening, but the gravity of the moment. Baptism is one of the most concrete examples where God comes near and He makes His love known. And He rests, God three in one, the triune God, and He rests upon that moment. And His presence is felt and known. I want you to notice this picture. This picture is of one of my mentor's grandfathers. Maybe you can see the man in the water with his hand in the air. That's my mentor's grandfather. This was taken in the 1920s in Oklahoma near Bartlesville. And the story is told that his grandfather, before he would baptize someone, that he would do this. He would raise his hand high and he would call everyone to attention. And he would say something like, "Let it be known that in this moment we are calling upon the Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that they may enter this person's life to be their Savior and their Lord." What a declaration. What a recognition that this moment, this ceremony of baptism, is a concrete example where God's presence rests upon His people. And as the person declares in that baptism moment, "I now baptize you in the name of the Father." Father, adopting us as children, whose love for us is unfailing. And as the person declares, "I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son," Jesus, the Son of the living God, who comes alongside of us and patiently and lovingly shows us the way. And then as that person declares, "I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, given as a gift to us as an individual believer, yes, but a gift to the community of God to guide us and to form us into the likeness of God. So the triune God, three in one, all present at baptism and beyond, moving among us, stirring within us, applauding with us in that moment as they descend and rest upon us, empowering us to do good work for the glory of God and the sake of the world every time. And we take it for granted, right? Every time someone is baptized, we are reminded that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are choosing to personally engage with the human condition to make their love known. Just as it was in the beginning. In the beginning, God created. And now, God continues to make all things new. If you need to respond to God this morning, He invites you, right? The circle is not closed. He invites you to come and rest in His loving arms, where you will find forgiveness, where you will find the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower you to do the work of God. If you need to respond to Him in any way, please do that while we sing. Let's stand and sing together.